Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Proverbs, chapter 1 and chapter 2. We'll be looking at a couple of verses there. We come here to the end of our series on counterculture Christianity. Of course, it's something we ought always to be thinking about how the gospel and its truth marks us off, separates us from the world around us, as we are called to be a holy people. The word holy, of course, means to be separate. Not separate in the sense of separatist, where we purposefully going around trying to create barriers, but the gospel creates a natural barrier, and the truth that has transformed us causes there to be a separation from the sins, the attitudes, the mindsets of a world that doesn't know God. And so we've been looking at this together. And now we come to the end, Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Solomon writes, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Father, I ask that you would teach us this morning, that you would give us listening ears and ready minds to not just hear the words spoken, but to bring them in, to think hard about them, to let your truth captivate our souls, our minds, our hearts, so that we are transformed in our thinking and acting through the things that you speak. Father, I speak to men and women who face this daily struggle of living out a real walk with the living God in the midst of a perverse generation, as Lord Jesus, you called it. I speak to men and women who at times feel that struggle very intensely. In fact, I've sensed lately that there's been, as our brother Tim even mentioned, a kind of attack of the enemy in many quarters against us, against individuals, against this body as a whole. Where can we look then but only to you? Father, I speak to men and women like myself who at times don't see this struggle as clearly as we ought and find it easier to just go along with the currents of our culture, to be pushed along in ways of thinking and behavior unexamined, unthought, until we find ourselves having drifted far from the God that our soul loves and from His truth. And we need you to cast a line around our waist and pull us out of this sweeping current back to the shore where we may stand before you and your majesty. And so, Lord, let this message this time this morning be a kind of a course correction that we need, to open our eyes to see things as they really are and to respond by the help of your grace with obedience and joy in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Proverbs is all about what? Wisdom, godly wisdom. In fact, the introduction here, verses 1 to 7, is one long sentence. It basically says, if you want to have all of these things, wisdom and instruction, gaining understanding, instruction about wise behavior, righteousness, good judgment, prudence, if you want these things in your life, then the place you must begin, he says, is with the fear of the Lord. For that is the beginning place for all godly knowledge or wisdom. But why does that matter? Why should you, sitting here, be concerned to pursue wisdom, which is what we're going to see he is advocating here? Why should that be a top priority? Well, it should be a concern of yours because let's recognize that in many ways we live in an age that is antithetical to wisdom. That means it is the complete opposite of it. Ours, in fact, has been called the information age. We are not a wisdom culture. We are an information culture. We have more information at our fingertips than any people in all of history. I can go and get my phone right now and type a word into Google and instantly have 10,000 hits on almost any given topic. You want to know the capital of Bolivia? Give me a couple seconds, I'll find out for you. I'm not sure how that'll help you, but I can get it really quickly. We are awash in information, facts, data. We are plugged into news feeds like never before. But information is not wisdom. Wisdom, and let me give you a biblical definition. Wisdom is the godly skill of learning to apply truth to your life in a way that makes it possible for you to live righteously to the glory and enjoyment of God. Let me say it again. Wisdom is the godly skill of learning to apply truth to your life in a way that makes it possible for you to live righteously to the glory and enjoyment of God. And there's a great shortage of that today. And so I want us to think hard about wisdom this morning and gaining wisdom. And the place I want us to begin is just to ask, I think, a very basic question, and that is, why do we need to gain godly wisdom? And the answer is that we need to gain godly wisdom because we live in an age that is so very unwise. One of the things that happened about 200 years ago is that we began to strip away education from its moral foundation. In fact, we begin to strip education of its moral character entirely. You go back to the early educators, especially back to the Puritans, and you find that the purpose of an education, they said, was to produce well-rounded, morally upright men and women who could build a godly and just society. That's what they came, one of the things they came to America to do. But now it seems education exists largely to produce functionaries who can do a job. And of course, not offend anybody as they're doing that job. Political correctness is all the rage. But we don't strive for moral character. In fact, many even question whether or not such morality is possible. For to develop moral character, there must be a system of fixed moral truth to stand upon. But our age has rejected moral truth, or really any kind of truth at all. Everything is relative. All is opinion. And so the idea of moral righteousness as the goal of either parental education or education in general has largely become a relic of the past. God and His truth are rejected, and we're left with nothing more than amoral information, facts, data. We are an information culture. And for that reason, biblically, we have become a culture of fools. Notice what he says here in verse 7. He says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Now you understand that the fool in Scripture is not the ignorant person who doesn't understand facts. The fool in Scripture is the person who is morally deficient, morally derelict. He doesn't have God before his eyes. His thinking begins and ends within himself. It is inwardly focused and self-focused. He has no more resources than those he himself brings to the table. He doesn't look up and consider, "There is a God watching me. There is a God who will hold my life accountable for the things that I've done." Instead, he just plunges ahead rather blindly. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Well, church, I don't think that is so much a statement of atheism as it is a statement of the blindness of the fool. The fool lives his life not thinking about the God who is there, not acknowledging that it's a God-made world and a moral universe, not acknowledging that there is, sitting at the end of his life, this immovable reality of the sovereign Jehovah. No, fools reject truth. Fools feel rather than think. Fools experience but never learn from their experience. Fools do what they think, and what they think is rather inwardly and self-centeredly, with little reference to the God who exists outside of themselves. That's one reason why in a foolish culture, people do the dumb things they do. Because it's a worldview that says life is all about me increasing my feelings of happiness. So, I mean, that's what motivates a school. That's what motivates a fool. What increases my own personal feelings of happiness. So if drugs increases my feeling of happiness, as a drug can do temporarily, then why not take it? So what if it ultimately destroys my life? So what if it's destroying my culture and the people around me? It makes me feel good. That's sufficient warrant to do it. If immoral sex feels good, why resist it? If adultery brings pleasure and divorce looks like freedom, why not pursue it? An amoral culture has nowhere to look outside of themselves, so they look inward for guidance. And looking inward for guidance allows you to justify whatever it is you personally wish to do. But wisdom shouts to us, Proverbs says, there is a better way. Look at Proverbs 1 verse 20. Wisdom here is personified. It says, wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts up her voice on the square. At the head of the noisy street, she cries out. At the entrance of the gates in the city, she utters her sayings. How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge. Turn to my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. And yet, we plug our fingers in our ears and we keep on running. No, the call of God is that we set our minds on becoming a people who pursue wisdom. Look again at chapter 1, verse 2. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will increase in his learning as he hears, and a man of understanding will acquire wisdom. Here is why we must pursue wisdom. We must pursue wisdom, first of all, because we live in a moral, God-created universe. Parallel to verse 7 is Proverbs 9 verse 10. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Fear, we remember here, doesn't mean a cringing terror of something evil, as if God were out to get you or destroy you. But it means a reverential respect, a wholehearted acknowledgement that God is God, that He is the one I must give answer to. That He is the one unavoidable fact of the universe that I must ultimately deal with. You know, you can deny the existence of elephants if you want. You may never personally meet an elephant. You can deny that atoms exist because you can't see atoms with your naked eye. But ultimately, you can't keep ignoring the existence of God, because one day you will stand before Him and give answer for your sin. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so to live in a God-made world as if God did not exist is not only foolish, it's suicidal. But the fear of the Lord means that I rightly acknowledge God to be God over my life. And I live my life in the full realization that I will meet Him one day and give answer for my sins. That's where wisdom begins, by having a proper view of the world, by seeing it as it really is, by understanding that it exists at His pleasure, and that you exist at His pleasure, and that you are accountable. That brings you to the second thing, and that is that we must have wisdom because we are in serious danger without it. See, not only are we in danger in eternity, which the fool, of course, denies, but we are in danger here in time as well. Look again at verse 3. It says, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity. These are words that picture a wise man with his eyes open. He sees the world as it really is. He understands the dangers of it. He's able to discern right from wrong. He can look at two potential pathways and choose the one that is best. He's equipped to anticipate which road will lead to destruction and misery and which will have the blessing of God. Well, how can he do that? Well, he can do that because his heart has been instructed in righteousness. Righteousness means a life that is conformed to the will and purpose of God. His mind has been attuned to justice. This word speaks of one who has good judgment. He's got a sense to see God is in everything and to understand what it is that God hates and what it is God loves. And so he chooses the path that leads to greater knowledge and enjoyment of God over all other paths. That's the way of the man or woman of wisdom. But look how different that is from the naive mentioned in verse 4. This word naive pictures the natural blindness and, dare I say it, the stupidity of youth. It pictures a mind that is so open and untrained in truth and so inexperienced with it that it's ready to fall for just about anything that looks good. You understand that is the problem with being young. And I'm not attacking you who are younger. I'm just saying this is something the Bible teaches very clearly throughout Proverbs. A lack of experience leaves you naturally foolish. So what can you do? Well, you can strive for wisdom. That's the point. Verse 4, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. Prudence. Now, there's a good word. Nobody wants to have prudence today. Who wants to be a prude? It's not a word that we really use, but the word itself means discernment. It's the ability to weigh out a situation biblically so that you're able to see that that one course over here, though it may not be wrong technically, it's still not the one that I should take. No, this action over here will be wiser because in the end it will lead to the greater blessing of Christ. Well, the fear of the Lord gives that kind of knowledge, the ability to make right choices, the ability to move beyond the natural, foolish impulsiveness of youth so that you increase in learning and understanding, so that you begin to grasp the dangers that are in this world and the absolute foolishness of following your heart, which Disney constantly teaches your children. I hope you know, by the way, parents, there's nothing wrong with letting your kids watch Disney, but you ought to be there every time Disney says, oh, follow your heart, to laugh from the bottom of your belly so they'll know how ridiculous of advice that is. And all the movies I see, every time I hear, oh, just follow your heart, my first thought is, yes, there's the first step down the path of destruction, misery, and pain. But we don't follow our hearts. That's the problem with our culture. Following the heart means giving in to your impulses, just doing what you desire. You're not truth-led then, you're merely emotion-led. The fear of the Lord gives this kind of greater wisdom, the ability to make right choices, to move beyond these things. You know, one of the things that has done incalculable harm in this culture is the way that we have idealized youth. In a wisdom-based culture, not even in a Judeo-Christian culture, but in any culture that values wisdom, young men and women are taught to strive for adulthood, to yearn for maturity, to long for that day they'll be deemed worthy to shoulder more responsibility. But in a fool's culture, adulthood is delayed. Adolescence begins at the age of 12 and drags on till you're 30. Everybody wants to be Peter Pan, the boy who never grew up. Life becomes about play and escaping responsibility as long as possible. We see this in the lie that we tell 18-year-olds, you know, this is the best time of your life. You ought to make the best of it. Party while you still can. What godless, wicked, soul-destroying lies. They are. How many lives have been irrevocably destroyed by people following that twisted logic? And yet it is a lie that is believed by millions as we worship at the altar of perpetual childhood. No wonder, then, we look at our culture and we see an epidemic of, I can't call it anything else but sheer stupidity. Immoral behavior, teachers sleeping with students, Wall Streeters milking the system and harming millions, politicians spending money like there's no tomorrow, drug abuse as a casual activity. These and 10,000 other dangers that are what erupts among a people who have rejected wisdom for foolishness. Which brings me then to the second thing, and that is, so where does such wisdom come from? How do we pursue godly wisdom? We'll look now at Proverbs chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1, God pleads with us as a godly father would plead with a son. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth came knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding their paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Note again, first of all, that wisdom begins with God. Wisdom, you understand, is not a thing that you possess apart from God. It is something that you find in God. Verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come understanding and knowledge. Verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Wisdom, then, is relational, not just informational. Wisdom is relational. It relates to God, not just informational stuff stuck in your head. Wisdom doesn't come because you know a lot of stuff. You can be very educated and still be quite a fool. No, it comes from knowing God and relating all of life back to God so that you approach life as a worshiper. You're looking for God and the activity of God in all things. You're thinking in terms of what is pleasing to Him, not just what is pleasing to me. You're never in things just for yourself, but you see that everything relates back to Him. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Second, you pursue God-centered wisdom by treasuring God's word in your heart. You see that in verse 1. My son, if you would receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Notice this word receive. Wisdom, listen to this, this is so different from our culture's understanding. Wisdom is something received, not something innate. Wisdom comes down from above. It doesn't arise from within. It must be brought to you. James 3, verse 12 describes wisdom as the wisdom that comes from above, coming down from the Father of lights. Again, this is one of the great heresies of our age. Modern education assumes that there is this pure, bright inner light inside of each one of us. And if we can only push deep inside and dredge it up, then we can begin, once again, it will say, to follow your heart. You know, that's one of the reasons modern education and modern thinking is so very hesitant to discipline children. We're afraid to harm that pure, spotless light that naturally exists inside of them. We don't want to cloud it. We want to find a way to let it out so it can flourish. What utter and complete rubbish. No, the thing that harms children is not disciplining them. It is a failure to discipline their natural foolishness. The Bible says foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. I will come on now, but listen to this. It is that same innate foolishness that also remains in you. So what do you do with that? How do you drive it out? That's one of the reasons God has given us His Word. The sword of the Spirit is profitable for teaching, training, rebuking, and correcting, so the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's why Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, this treasuring in your heart doesn't just mean storing it up on the hard drive of your brain so that you can quote a few verses from memory. Yes, you need to memorize. Yes, you need to know the word with your brain. But the word here is treasuring. It means bringing it into the storehouse of your soul and your consciousness until it permeates everything about you, and you begin to reason with the mind of God and think with the thoughts of God, which have come to you from outside through His word into your soul. Or as Paul puts it in Romans 12, verse 2, renewing your mind so that you may approve the good will of God. No, wisdom comes to us from God. It comes to us through a Scripture-renewed mind. A mind that has been transformed by biblical truth, not Oprah. A brings us to the third thing. And that is, you continue to pursue this wisdom by crying out to God for it. Are you doing this? Look again at verse 3. It says, "For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding." If wisdom is from God, then I need to go to God for it. I need to be asking Him to give it. That's not just Old Testament, that's New Testament. James 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, who lacks wisdom? Everybody in this room, myself included. If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, that is, doubting that the source is God himself. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. He's looking everywhere else. He's trying, does psychology have the answer? Do these people have the answer? Does this expert know? No, I'm not driven right and left looking for everywhere. I'm going to God. And I know, because I know that it is God who has the wisdom that I need. For that man who is running around looking for it everywhere else not ought to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being double-minded, dividing his attention between the world and its so-called wisdom and God's true wisdom. He therefore is unstable in all of his ways. This is obviously a very earnest seeking of God, that he would open up his word to you, that he would drive it deep within your heart. You get before him and you say, "Lord, teach me discernment. Lord, give me prudence." Do you pray like that? We ought to be crying out to God to teach us discernment, and not just for ourselves only. I noticed in Ephesians that Paul cries out for his fellow believers in Ephesians chapter 1. He prays that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. So wisdom comes from God through the Scriptures by means of prayer. But notice also, wisdom must be relentlessly sought and applied. Church, there is nothing automatic or passive about gaining wisdom. Growing old doesn't necessarily make you wise. Sometimes it just makes you old. There are plenty of old fools. But look how aggressive this pursuit is in verse 4. If you seek her wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure. I don't know a lot about silver, but I do know that it must be mined from the earth. These Chilean miners we were rejoicing about earlier this week, who were down there in the bowels of the earth, were risking their lives because there was something worth having down there. Wisdom is like that. It's worth the work. And listen to me, it is work. It takes hard thinking and praying and applying. It doesn't come automatically just because you're a Christian. It's hard work thinking through things biblically, applying the Scriptures to the practical issues of your life. But a Christian must be a thinker. He must be someone who reasons from the Scriptures. It takes hard work. It takes getting off your duff and doing the things that God commands and taking the heat for it. Because it is only by doing and applying and praying and failing and seeking wise counsel again that you learn wisdom. It is quite literally a lifetime pursuit of discipline, of humility, of application, of receiving correction when necessary, of being instructed by those who blaze the trail before you. That's why I love old books and old Christians. They have something to tell me. They have something they can show me. And then keeping at that until you've learned the discipline of wisdom for yourself. But ultimately, godly wisdom comes from seeking God. Verse 6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding." Let me say this again. Wisdom is not a thing you possess apart from God. It is knowing and walking humbly with God. The New Testament, in fact, reminds us in chapter 2, verse 3 of Colossians, that it is Christ Himself in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. Knowledge, you understand here, is not just information, it's intimacy. Knowledge of the Holy One here is the kind of knowledge that lovers have about each other. If you love your wife or husband, you want to know them. You want to learn what it is that pleases them. It delights you to be able to do so. You draw near to them, to know them in a way that no one else does. You gain an intimacy with them. In the same way, the knowledge of God here means that you strive for intimacy with God. That you make it your business to understand what pleases Him. That you gain a sense of that in your life as you pursue the knowledge, that knowledge which is Christ, who is the power and the wisdom of God. And so again, wisdom is relational, not just informational. It is found by drawing nearer and nearer to God through Christ. That brings you to the last thing this morning, and that is to see the benefits of godly wisdom. Verse 6 of chapter 2 in Proverbs. For the Lord gives wisdom, from His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of the godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will guard you. Understanding will watch over you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. You know what that is saying? That is saying that wisdom is the means God uses to preserve His people in their faith and in the blessing of that faith. Wisdom, I don't think we understand this. Wisdom is the thing God uses to keep us persevering as believers. Can you see that here? Notice first of all, that it is by wisdom that God shields or guards us as He preserves our way. Now, church, this is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. You understand, if God didn't keep you in His hand, you would have sinned yourself into oblivion. You left to yourself, you would undo your salvation. You would shipwreck your faith. You would bring great shame on His name. But God preserves you in faith and keeps you on the path of righteousness and sanctifies you in holiness, without which no one can see God. He does this by developing godly wisdom in you, by teaching you to discern righteousness from unrighteousness. Verse 8, guarding the paths of justice, and He preserves the way of His godly ones. Verse 11, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. Church, this is why you can't take this lightly. Growing in wisdom is not automatic, nor is it optional for the Christian. This is how God will ensure that you endure to the end and be saved. He gives you wisdom as a part of sanctification. I would go so far as to say, in fact, that wisdom itself is the sanctification of the mind. And it springs from a sanctified mind. Second, it is by means of wisdom that God gives you the discernment needed to live a God-glorifying life here and now. Verses 9 and 10, then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. People like to quote Psalm 37 verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. But what does it mean to delight yourself in the Lord? Well, it means that you have come to want what He wants. That you have come to rejoice to be found doing what pleases Him. Where do you get that? That comes as the fruit of wisdom. Church, listen. Wisdom not only instructs your mind, it schools your heart. It hones your desires so that they are more and more pointed toward that which delights the heart of God Himself. Oh, friend, listen, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get wisdom. And you'll find more delight in things of God than you ever found in the things of this world. That brings me to the last thing, and that is to see, in addition, wisdom will protect you from the destruction brought by the sins of this world. Verse 11 and 12, discretion will guard you, understanding will watch over you. Why? To deliver you from the way of evil and the man who speaks perverse things. Now, I'm not saying, and nor is the Scripture saying, that having wisdom will keep bad things from happening to you. Job, you remember, was a wise man. But I'm saying that wisdom will direct your path away from a great many of the things that come upon people who are caught in the foolishness of sin. Wisdom will preserve your life from the path of those who lead to destruction or who would lead you into destruction. I think of a young woman who is kept from being swept off of her feet by a smooth-talking devil because she has wisdom and discretion and understands the ways of the Lord. I've sat in my office many times counseling, thinking at some point, oh, dear one, if only you had known and applied God's wisdom here, how different this outcome would have been. God gives us wisdom for our good. He instructs us in His Word and trains us in righteousness to protect us from destruction, to turn us from life-destroying sins, that we may know and delight in Him. So the bottom line, where is wisdom found? Wisdom is found in a lifetime submitted by faith to Christ, knowing Him and yearning evermore to know Him, submitting myself to His Word, walking by faith in Him as I consciously seek to grow in the fear of the Lord. Wisdom begins not by grabbing information into my mind, but by going to Christ by faith and submitting the whole of my life to Him. And then, having come to know Him by faith, by seeking with all that is in me to have my mind renewed by His Word, my heart refreshed in His presence, learning day by day to have the whole of my life adjusted to Him and His grace, that I may live to the praise of His glory. Let's pray. Father, I come to You as a man who has in far too many ways and places been unwise, and yet as one who rejoices to see that Your wisdom has been held out to me and has come down to me again and again through Your Word. Not that I have in myself that which is wise, but that I have been given in Your Word by Your Spirit through prayer and drawing near in intimacy to You, access to the all-wise One who then directs my paths for my good and for His glory. Father, I pray for the men and women and children who are here with me this morning. I pray, first of all, that You will ignite within each heart a passionate desire for Christ and for growing in the God-honoring wisdom that magnifies Christ in our lives. I ask, Lord, for the young or old one now who is standing before a very foolish choice, tempted to give in to a very foolish temptation, swayed by the foolishness of this world, I ask that You would arrest them from their course, that You would insert Yourself into that situation, that they would be made to see that this course that they are considering, or perhaps even on already, though it is applauded by the fools who live around them, it will bring a sure destruction. If they're believers, a destruction that brings loss. If they're an unbeliever, a destruction forever of their soul. I pray that You would cause their heart to awaken to truth. I pray that You would plant deeply in each one of us that fear of the Lord we looked at last week. And that we would find in the fear of the Lord a wisdom and intimacy with God that preserves and protects our lives because your grace is at work in us. And then, Father, then, lest I forget, I pray also for that man or woman or young person who is even now experiencing the bitter results of past foolishness, that you would cause them to see, Lord, that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ forgiveness, grace, and restoration. And that not only that, you also will continue to train their mind. So having healed and restored and comforted them from past consequences, you can set them on a sure path of your holiness that will carry them away from such things as they continue to walk in sanctification until the day when they stand declared holy and righteous forevermore in the presence of Christ. For Jesus, you are our wisdom and our strength. In your name we pray. Amen.